Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And with these words, the Apostle Paul begins his letter to the Ephesian believers, and he praises God for the many blessings that God has bestowed upon both himself and his fellow believers. There's no doubt in my mind that the Apostle Paul recognized God as the source of all blessings. If there's a blessing that Paul received, there's a blessing in this world. It comes from God. God is the giver of all good things. You think about what we might call the little blessings in life. The blessing of sunshine, the blessing of a cold glass of water on a hot summer's day, the blessing of a good night's rest. We think of the blessing of warm clothes to wear in the winter. We think of the blessing of a house to live in, the blessing of family and friends and good health. All of these blessings come from God himself. And we should praise God for these things. As Paul begins his letter to the Ephesian believers, his focus is not upon all blessings. Now, he could have had his focus on all blessings, but he has particular blessings in mind. Specifically, his mind is directed toward the many spiritual blessings that he and the Ephesians have in Jesus Christ. These are blessings that come from heaven above. Indeed, he could talk about them as far as being in the heavenlies. These are blessings associated with the Holy Spirit of God. Thus, they are spiritual blessings. These are blessings that Paul experienced as well as the Ephesian believers because these ones, Paul and the Ephesians, had trusted in Jesus as their Savior. These blessings are founded in Jesus Christ. They are blessed in him. And the Ephesians and Paul, and we, by way of application, we have received not just some spiritual blessings in Christ. God has bestowed upon us all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. And Paul praised God for this, and we today should be praising God for this. Paul was so thankful for the spiritual blessings that God had poured out richly upon him and the Ephesian believers. And I don't know if there was ever a day that passed that Paul did not praise God for what he had in Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul continually praised God and thanked him for all that he had in Jesus. But I tend to think that on certain days, Paul was just struck by the amazing wonder of what God had given him and what God had given to all believers in Jesus Christ. And perhaps it was on a day like this, on a day where Paul was especially struck by all the blessings that God had given him in Christ. Perhaps it was on a day like this that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian believers. Paul recognizing, praising God for all of the goodness that had been poured out upon him and fellow believers, and he couldn't help but respond by praising God. Today, do you sense the goodness of God in your life? Do you realize how God has blessed you so amazingly, abundantly, beyond measure? Do you understand the magnitude of God's blessing upon you today if you have trusted in Jesus? He has given you not just some spiritual blessings, he has given you all spiritual blessings in the person of Jesus Christ. They are founded in him. And because we are in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. Amazing. If you know that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ, then our hearts should continually be lifted up in praise to God for these things that God has given to us, these things that he has done on our behalf in Jesus. Now, it's a good thing to always praise God, and there's so many different ways to praise God, so many things to praise him for. And sometimes we just praise God in a general way. You know, I praise God for all the blessings in my life. He's been so good to me. And it's a good thing to praise God in that way. No doubt Paul praised God like that in any number of circumstances. But at other times, it's a good thing to praise God by naming blessings one by one, right? Specifically mentioning, I praise God for this, and I praise God for that. And in Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul is writing to the Ephesians here, yes, he talks about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, but then he begins to name them one by one by one, praising God for these spiritual blessings in Christ. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul praises God for an incredible spiritual blessing because Paul recognizes and praises God that God has chosen us in Jesus Christ even before the foundation of the world. So think of this. Even before this universe ever existed, and that's hard for us to imagine. You know, we can't even really grasp that, to think about there just being God and nothing else. But it was at this point in time, whatever, and really even before time existed, God, before the foundation of this world, even before this universe existed, even before God said, let there be light, and there was light, God chose us in Jesus. God chose us with the specific purpose or with the specific goal of making us holy and without blame. He chose us with the goal that we'd be men and women who genuinely love both him and others. God chose us to salvation. He chose us to be holy and to be loving as he is. He chose us before we were ever born. And God chose us knowing full well that whenever we were born into this world, we would be born as sinners. We would be sinners who willingly choose to rebel against him, to rebel against his righteous ways. God knew full well we'd enter into this world under the dominion of Satan and in his kingdom of darkness. God knew full well that we'd be living according to the lusts of our flesh, that we'd be by nature the children of wrath. And knowing all of this, that we'd be God's enemies, that we'd hate him and not love him, God chose us to be saved, to be delivered from sin, to be made holy, without blame, all because we are in Jesus. And just by way of a side note, and I could preach a whole message, a whole series of message on this wonderful truth of God's choosing individuals to be saved. Now, God hasn't chosen all. Keep in mind, God chose, as he's writing this, he's speaking to believers in Christ. So God chose some, certain ones. We don't know how many. We don't know even right now which ones. But the truth of the matter is God chose individuals to salvation. That's a biblical truth. And aren't you thankful for that? And if you are saved today, you know beyond any doubt, God chose me to salvation. Shouldn't you be thankful for that? This is something to praise God for. And sadly, in our churches today, there are so many people that argue and discuss in a wrong way about this wonderful doctrine that God chose us to salvation. So it's not me. You know, I can't take credit for this. God chose me in his love. God chose me in Jesus that I would be holy and without blame. So I can't take credit for this. God gets all the glory. We praise God for this. So are you a believer today? Then we can identify with what Paul says here, and we can praise God that, yes, God has chosen me. If you don't know Jesus today, then don't be worrying whether you are one of the chosen or not. The command of Scripture for you is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the moment that you trust in Jesus, you will have all your sins forgiven. And you'll be saved. You'll be a child of God. And then you realize, I'm one that God has chosen. It's amazing. This is something to praise God about. If this is not a spiritual blessing that God chose us in Christ, I don't know what is. If this isn't something to praise God for, then something is drastically wrong. This is a huge blessing. God chose us to be holy as he is holy. God chose to do good to us, to make us good in Jesus. This is something to praise God for. But there's more to praise God for as well. God predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. So think of this, even before we were born, even before this world was created, no doubt, God determined that we would be part of His family. That God would adopt us as His own sons, and as His sons we would enjoy all the privileges, all the rights, all the honor that goes with that. Of course, we realize the honor goes to God, but there are certain privileges and certain amount of honor that goes with being a child of God, a son of God. So God is our Father, and we are His children, and we would be known by His name. And God did this. He determined to make us part of His family. Why? Because God was pleased to do this. This is according to the good pleasure of His will. And the fact that God chose us in Christ, the fact that God determined to adopt us, these choices that God made are to the praise of God's glorious grace. See, God in His favor toward us, His kindness toward us, He chose us to be holy and without blame. He determined that we'd be part of His family. And all of this is to the praise of God's glorious grace. He has done these things, even making us accepted, or He's bestowed this favor upon us in the Beloved, who is none other than Jesus Christ. I hope that your heart is beating maybe a little bit more quickly here as we contemplate these truths. We just should stand in awe of God's goodness to us in Jesus Christ, and we should be praising God for these things. God has been so good. He has loved us with an incomprehensible love. His kindness is without measure. And to think God loved me so much that He chose me, that He determined that I would be part of His family. Who am I? This is how good our God is. He is worthy of our praise. And we want to continue to praise God today along with the Apostle Paul. And we're going to focus this morning on more reasons to praise our great God. We're going to look at specifically verses 7 and 8 of our passage today. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. What are some more spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus? Well, as we focus in on the Beloved One, on Jesus Christ and what we have in Him, who we are in Him, it is in Jesus that we have redemption. It is in Jesus that we have the forgiveness of sins. And all of this, our redemption, our forgiveness of sins, all of this is in accordance with God's superabundant grace. And with this amazing grace that God has given to us, God has also given us wisdom. Wisdom from above. He has given us also understanding. These are things to praise God for, these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In our Pew Bibles, it's page 1343, and this is what we read in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Verse 7 begins by looking back to verse 6. You see how verse 7 begins? In whom we have redemption through His blood. Well, who is the in whom? Well, it goes back to verse 6, where it talks about the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? It's none other than Jesus Christ, the one that God has loved. So it's in the Beloved, it's in Jesus Christ, that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus, and in Jesus alone, there is redemption. Redemption can come through no one else. It comes only through Jesus. And it's only in Jesus, it's only as we are in Him that we have redemption. Only those who have trusted in Jesus, only those who have accepted Jesus as Savior can lay claim to this precious redemption and say, I have been redeemed, I have been purchased, I have been bought with a price. Let's focus in on this wonderful reality of redemption. And whenever I say that word redemption, perhaps a certain phrase comes to mind, bought with a price. and how true that is. We are bought with the price. And when we think of redemption, our mind gravitates towards spiritual matters, and rightfully so, because whenever we talk about being redeemed, we are talking about our spiritual redemption in Christ. No longer are we the devils. No longer are we slaves of sin. No longer are we part of His kingdom, but God has purchased us out of that kingdom and out of that slavery to sin, and now we are redeemed. We are free. We are free in Christ. And now we are God's slaves. We are God's children. We are God's sons. There are so many different ways we can identify ourselves in Christ. And so when we think of redemption, no doubt that's what comes to mind. But for many individuals in Paul's day, whenever they heard that word redemption, their mind probably gravitated towards something else. Because you realize in Paul's day, there are many people that did not have freedom. They were rather slaves. They were somebody else's property. And perhaps as a slave, they had a good master, and hopefully they did. And so maybe they were doing quite well in that circumstance. Other slaves had a terrible master, you know, and they desperately wanted to get out of that situation. Now, I imagine there were any number of slaves, whether they had a good master or whether they didn't have a good master, I bet there were any number of slaves that were wanting to no longer be slaves. They wanted to have freedom. They realized, though, if that was to happen, no doubt a price would have to be paid. They would need to have a redemption from their slavery. And perhaps some of the slaves were able to earn money and buy their own freedom from slavery. There probably were a number of others where that wasn't a possibility. And if they were ever to be freed, either it depended on their master's goodwill as far as setting them free for nothing, or maybe a family member would pay the price so that they could secure freedom. Now for Paul and his fellow Jews, maybe what they thought of whenever they heard that redemption, that word redemption, and of course, their minds would have come to the spiritual matter too, no doubt. But perhaps they thought of redemption also as they thought of their past history as the Jewish people. You think about Israel when they were in Egypt and they weren't free. They were under bondage. They were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. But the time came when Israel cried out to God for deliverance, and God heard their cry, and He sent a deliverer named Moses. And what did God do? God, through Moses, brought them out of Egypt into a good land. And that deliverance is termed a redemption. We read this in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the Israelites, whenever they thought of redemption, maybe they were thinking about their past and how God redeemed their nation from the slavery of Pharaoh in Egypt. Again, we read this in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 21. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be His own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. God redeemed His people. He worked on their behalf in a mighty way. And notice what it says there in 1 Chronicles 17. What other nation can say what Israel can say, that God redeemed you for their own people? God took action to redeem Israel from Egyptian slavery. And no doubt for Israel, that event stood out very loud and clear in their minds and in their memories. Every year, that deliverance was to be memorialized, was to be remembered in the Passover. Now Israel, what did they do to secure their freedom? They didn't do anything. It was God's act on their behalf. Now we think about the greatness of God's act in delivering His people from Egypt, but how much greater is God's act in delivering sinners from the bondage of sin through the person of Jesus Christ? God redeemed sinners like Paul. God redeemed sinners like the Ephesians. And that redemption came with a price. There's no doubt about the fact that redemption comes with a price. And that's made very clear in this passage. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Whenever we think of this concept of redemption, yes, there is the idea of being set free. And some would debate, well, is this word redemption always having its focus on the price that is paid, or is it sometimes it's just focusing on the freedom that is gained? And perhaps in some passages, the emphasis is more on freedom rather than the price that had to be paid. But really, they go hand in hand, don't they? There is no redemption as far as salvation from sins. There's no redemption without the price being paid, and that price is nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we might be redeemed, so that we could have freedom from those sins, so that we might be God's own children. The price that had to be paid was Jesus' own life. What a high price. We didn't pay anything, did we? But God paid so much in the person of His Son, Jesus. Now we realize that as sinners born into this world, there is a price to be paid because of our sin. What is the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. And so what do we earn for ourselves? The wages that we earn is death, eternal separation from God. And we realize, as you very well know, as sinners born into this world, as ones who willfully rebel against Him, what we earn for ourselves is death, eternal separation from God, and there's no way we can make that right on our own. There's no amount of money that we can pay. There's no amount of good deeds we can do to make ourselves right with God. We're dead in our sins, and we can't solve that. What can a dead man do to make himself alive? A dead man can't do anything. There has to be an outside force, don't think of God as a force, but there has to be someone from outside that has to work on our behalf. God took action. So we couldn't pay the high price of our sin that was demanded because of our sin. But you know what? God paid that price, and Jesus died in my place, and Jesus died in your place, and Jesus died in the place of everyone in this world. The price is paid in Jesus Christ, the blood that He shed. What a high price Jesus paid. How well did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, as Jesus contemplates Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? No doubt Peter was thinking of this. Jesus, when He died, He paid that price for our redemption. And this is what we read in 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So with what were we redeemed? Not with the riches of this world. We were redeemed by nothing less than Jesus' own lifeblood. Jesus died for us. That was the price that had to be paid. We could go to so many other passages. Passages that talk about the necessity of blood being shed, a life being offered for sin. You go to the pages of the Old Testament, and how many times do we read of Israel, or even before Israel, animal sacrifices being offered because of sin? And you think about those animal sacrifices. What did the animal do to deserve to die? The animal did nothing. Why did the animal die? Why was its blood shed? Its blood was shed because of the people's sin. So you see why the animals whose lives were sacrificed, how that looks ahead to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who offered His own life for our salvation. Consider how we read in the Old Testament, Leviticus 17 and verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Provision is made here for the covering over of sins. Of course, we realize that the animal blood didn't take away sin. It was just a temporary provision. And anyone that was saved in the Old Testament times was saved because of God's grace in Jesus Christ. We realize that. And anyone saved in the Old Testament had to trust God. It wasn't by the offering of sacrifices in and of themselves that they were saved. They were saved by trusting in God and His provision for them. But reflecting upon these sacrifices that were offered so many times in the past, this is what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 12 through 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, referring to Jesus' own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus Christ is the one through whom there is eternal redemption. And then just a little bit later, we read this in verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So many animals during the Old Testament period were killed and their blood was shed so that sins might be covered over. But now Jesus Christ, at the perfect time, He shed His blood upon the cross. And in the shedding of His blood and the giving of His life, the price for my sin and the price for your sin and the price of everybody's sin, that price was paid. What do we need to do? We need to accept Jesus as our Savior. We need to believe on Him, trust in Him, recognizing He alone is the way we can be made right with God. And Him alone is the forgiveness of sins. Jesus died, and He died once to pay for the price of sin. And we read this in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified or declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died to pay the price for our sin, to redeem us from our sins, so that no longer would we be slaves of sin, and slaves of the devil. We'd now be free from our sin and servants of God, or slaves of God, His children, His sons. But the price that had to be paid was Jesus' own blood. He gave His own life for us. And what should we do in response to this? We should praise God. We should thank Him continually. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. We are bought with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see what Paul says there? With our redemption is the reality that no longer are we slaves of the devil. We've been purchased out of that position. But now whose slaves are we? We are God's slaves. We are God's property, if we want to call it that. See, we belong to God now. So if God owns us now, what must we do? We must glorify God with our spirit, with our body, because we are God's. We belong to God. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Because we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins. We realize that because of our sins, what we earn for ourselves is death, eternal separation from God, forever experiencing God's wrath whenever we pass from this world. But in Jesus, whenever we are redeemed in Christ, our sins are forgiven. They are washed white as snow. Our sins are canceled. No longer are sins held against us. The price has been paid in Jesus. Peter, as he preached this truth, the truth of the gospel, he said this in Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom He slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus' own people rejected Him by and large. But Jesus died for His people, for Israel, so that their sins might be forgiven. Jesus died once for all. There is eternal forgiveness in Him. Yes, we have to trust in Jesus. That's all that we have to do, though. Trust in Him. Accept what Jesus did on our behalf. Now, Israel could enjoy forgiveness of sins if they trust in Jesus. But it's not just Israel. It's all peoples. Every single person. Whoever trusts in Jesus will have the forgiveness of sins. And we go to Acts chapter 26, and Paul, as he reflects upon the call of Jesus in those early days, he says this. This is what Jesus said to Paul, who was Saul at that time. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." And why did Jesus send Paul to the Gentiles? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In Jesus, there's forgiveness of sins. All of the things that we have done wrong, all of our disobedience, all of our rebellion is wiped clean. That debt is canceled. All because of what Jesus did in dying on the cross. How can we have that forgiveness of sins? Trust in Jesus. Accept what Jesus did on our behalf. That is how we may have forgiveness. And the question is this morning, have you accepted that forgiveness? Have you trusted on Jesus so that you have eternal life? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ? And if you have, then praise God for that. As Paul talks about these wonderful blessings in Christ, yes, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, but notice what Paul says now at the end of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. How does Paul describe God's grace? Is it just a little bit of grace, just a scanty amount of grace? No, it's the riches, the abundant wealth of God's grace. It's in accordance with God's abundant favor toward us, favor we don't deserve, that we have forgiveness and redemption. It's according to the wealth of his grace. Paul continues on in verse 8. Think about that grace that has been bestowed upon humanity and upon Paul specifically in the Ephesians and us as well as believers. We think about the abundance of that grace. It's really poured out upon those who have accepted Jesus. Now, God, in giving out his grace, is he just kind of a miser? You know, is he stingy in giving out his grace? Well, as we think about what we have in Christ, he has not been miserly in giving out his grace. He hasn't been sparing in bestowing the riches of his grace. He has abounded in pouring out his grace. We could say that he lavished out his grace upon us. God's undeserved favor was freely given. It was abundantly given to us. God loves to give out his favor. He loves to pour out his grace. And really, as I mentioned before, everybody is a recipient of God's grace. But as we consider ourselves as believers in Christ, we recognize God's grace toward us has been abundantly poured out. Because we think of all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We should be praising God continually for the abundant manner in which he's poured out his grace. We could go later on in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 9. And Paul says this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But how does Paul describe that grace? It's the exceeding riches of his grace. And that exceeding riches is demonstrated in the salvation that we have in Christ. Later on, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, not 1 verse 5, chapter 5 of Romans and verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Why are we born as sinners into the world? Because we realize Adam sinned. And it's because of Adam's sin that we were all born as sinners, and then we willingly sin as sinners. So it's through one man, Adam, that we are sinners, and we are separated from God. It's through one man, Jesus Christ, that we're able to be God's own children and have the forgiveness of sins, it's all through abundant grace. Paul goes on to say in Romans 5 and verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." God gave his law to Israel to show Israel how abundantly sinful they were. Because whenever they had the law and they transgressed that law, there was an abundance of sin. So the law entered that the offense might abound. But when there's an abundance of sin, what does God show? An abundance of grace. Because God's grace is more than sufficient to cover the sin problem. It is through Jesus Christ. God loves to shower his blessings upon his people. God loves to shower his grace upon undeserving sinners. God's grace comes pouring from above. The riches of his grace abundantly bestowed upon us. Now, as we look at verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 1, yes, the riches of his grace hath been bestowed abundantly toward us. But notice also, look how verse 8 ends, in all wisdom and prudence. Now, whenever God chose to save us, whenever he sent his Son so that we might be redeemed and have the forgiveness of sins, all that is in accordance with God's wisdom, his great understanding. There's no doubt about that. In fact, everything that God does is in accordance with his wisdom, his great understanding. We read this in Proverbs 3, verse 19. "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens." And this is very true. But as Paul talks about God's wisdom and prudence here, I'm wondering if perhaps he's reflecting upon this and even teaching the Ephesians that just as God has abundantly poured out grace toward you, God has also abundantly given you wisdom. God has abundantly given you understanding. All of these also are in Christ. The moment you trust in Christ, we are able to be very wise, right? God gives us a certain wisdom, and we're able to continue to grow in that wisdom. No longer are we foolish. No longer are we ignorant concerning the things of God. Now our eyes have been enlightened. We are wise in Christ. We have understanding. We have discernment concerning the deep things of God in Christ. Not only has God abundantly bestowed upon us his grace, but he has abundantly bestowed upon us his wisdom and understanding and discernment, this also in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, Paul says this, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So those who have trusted in Jesus, we recognize Christ is God's demonstration of power, okay? And Christ is indeed the embodiment of God's power, if we want to put it in those terms. God the Son, the incarnate God, is the power of God, but he's also the wisdom of God. So in Christ, we have both power and wisdom. Verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So what do we have in Christ? If we have trusted in him, Christ is to us wisdom, but not just wisdom. He is to us righteousness, but not just righteousness, sanctification, and what's more, redemption. All of this and even much more we have in Christ. Now we continue on in Ephesians chapter 1, and we look here in verse 9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." As ones who have trusted in Christ, we are now able to discern God's plan for the ages and how that plan centers in the person of Jesus and how God's plan has a special place for the church. So God pours out his wisdom and his understanding. We have that in Christ. Now today, as we reflect upon the truth of verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians, and even the broader context here, would you agree with me? We have much to praise God for. And yes, we should praise God for the snow, right? We should praise God for what we're going to eat for lunch today. We should praise God for the sunshine and for the snow melting and for the grass that will grow up soon. Praise God for all of these things. and so many more things. But especially we must praise God for all of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And among those spiritual blessings is we've been redeemed. We have our sins forgiven in Christ. God has richly poured out upon us His grace, but also He has given us wisdom and understanding and discernment, all in Christ. So will you praise God with me today? And will you praise God not just today, but every day? And if you're a believer, think of this. For eternity, we'll be praising God for these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. God is so good to us. May we give Him thanks. May we praise Him. He's so good. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your great love for us in Jesus. And as believers in Christ, we can't even describe all of the blessings that You have given to us in Jesus. But yet, as Paul lists some of these blessings, the fact that as believers we can realize and understand that You have chosen us in Christ even before the foundation of the world. You have determined even before we were born, probably even before You created this world, You have determined that we would be part of Your family. We would be Your sons with all the privileges that go along with that. We have so many blessings in Christ. We have spiritual blessings of redemption and of forgiveness. Your grace has been poured out in abundant fashion. You have given us Your wisdom as well and discernment. And so again, we praise You today. It's our desire to glorify Your name. And it's our desire to remember Jesus, Him crucified and risen again. So again, we praise You today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.